I invite you to take your Bibles or your smartphone or your iPad. I'm using my smartphone this morning. And turn to Romans chapter 8, beginning with the 18th verse. Let's listen very carefully to God's word this morning as it comes to us through these verses. These are verses that talk about the sovereignty of God, the greatness of God, the reigning lordship of God in and through and amongst all of the events of life. Whatever they might be, good or bad, explainable or unexplainable. This is God's word for us this day. Verse 18, chapter 8, Romans. I consider that our present sufferings are not even worth comparing with the glory that will one day be revealed in us. For the whole of creation, the entire universe, the whole of creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be fully revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of God who subjected it in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, which is the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, then we just wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we don't even know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that Christ might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Let your good news come now, O Father, on this week when we look forward to giving you thanks for all things in our lives. Speak to us now through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are continuing today in our series on living God's will as a way of life called the Jesus Way. It's a path we walk, and I hope that everyone else is gaining as much from this study of God's will as I am. And here are some of the things we've learned. We've learned that God's will for us is contained in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. God's will for your life is that you be conformed to the image of Christ over your lifetime. It takes a whole lifetime. That's God's will. Whatever other choices you might make, whatever else might happen to you, whatever else happens in the world, God's will is that we would continually be growing into conformity to the image of Jesus Christ by God's power through the Holy Spirit. That means that God's will is not like a tightrope that we fall off of one side or the other. If we make just the tiniest mistake, then we're banished forever to God's imperfect will for us. That's not the way God's will works. God's will is a good thing. It is a path where Jesus picks us up and puts us back on that path when we fall off. God does give us clear boundaries to give us guidance in life. And within these boundaries, God gives us responsibility and freedom to choose to follow Christ every day. That's part of God's will. It's also God's will that God help us deal with our past, whatever it is, that God is the Lord of the future and we live into that every day, and that the present, each day, is where God's will is the most important for us. We've learned last week that there is a distinction between our calling or our callings and our careers or our retirement, and that each of us has a calling and more than one. And what we're learning throughout the entire series is that this way of walking with God, following Jesus Christ in God's will, is the very best way there is to live life. That's all well and good. It is. It's good. But this week we take a look at those times when we bump into those things in life that don't make sense, that cause us to be confused. When we're walking along doing God's will as we know it, and then things like suffering ensue. Or times when God seems absent. Or when we're going through a really tough time and it's hard to figure out how this can possibly be God's will that we are going through in our life. How do we deal with all of this? One way to deal with all this is to put times like this, when we can't figure out where God is or what God is doing, into perspective by using what the writer G.K. Chesterton called the furious opposites of the Christian faith. And here's what he meant by it. The furious opposites of the Christian faith are things like the greatness of God and the goodness of God, the sovereign reign or lordship of God over all things and all events, and the reality of suffering and evil, the fact that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that God is also at the same time only one God. And here's one of the greatest things of all that we struggle to understand because we have no experience of it, that Jesus was fully divine at the same time he was fully human. And what G.K. Chesterton said about all of these is that these things look like contradictions. But in fact, both of them, both sides of this, are always a part of faith. We cannot reconcile these together without giving up something central and important about God and about our relationship with him and about life. And so here's the way it works. Yes, God is great. God is all-powerful and God is goodness itself. But there is a certain amount of limited freedom that we are given to go against God. God could coerce us. God could coerce you into doing the right thing every time, but God doesn't. So which one of these two is it? God's greatness or our freedom? And God is good. God is good. But suffering exists. And if God is good, then why do bad things happen to good people? And if God is good, then why do good things happen to bad people? Which one is it? Does this mean that God is not powerful? God is one. There is only one God. Yet God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but one God. Well, which one is it, the one or the many? These seem to be opposites that make no sense to us. And what many people do in response to this is to try to reconcile them together by going with one side or the other. And whenever they do that, they fall into forms of Christian faith that aren't true. Philip Yancey, another writer, puts it this way. He said, in dealing with these seeming contradictions, here's what he wrote. I grew up expecting that a relationship with God would bring order, certainty, and a calm rationality to life. Instead, I have discovered that living in faith involves much dynamic tension, and it is tension between these two sides. So here's how to deal with these seeming opposites. We are to hold them together without trying to reconcile them by understanding that they are paradoxical. A paradox is something that seems to contradict at one level, but actually works together at a deeper level. In other words, there are things that exceed our ability to comprehend, but which are nonetheless completely true. God is great, and at the same time, God uses our freedom to accomplish what God intends to accomplish without either giving up God's power or our freedom. And God is good and uses suffering, even though God doesn't cause it, God uses suffering to bring about God's intentions for the world, even when the suffering is because we have ignored his will. This is why Romans chapter 8 says God subjected the whole of creation to frustration in the hope that it would lead people to repentance and to an entering into the greatness of the freedom of the children of God. When it comes to evil, let's just say something very, very basic and true. Some things are just that. They are evil. But even then, God works to weave them into his plans for those who are caught up in it. Even when, especially when, we can't figure out what God is up to or how to get through a difficult time, we can still believe that God is both great and God is good and that God is always working even though we can't figure out how or where. So the main matter with all this becomes how to handle those times when things don't make sense or even when God seems to be absent or distant. And this is what Romans 8 verses 18 through 30 is really all about. We may suffer now, even when we follow the will of God. We may suffer because we follow the will of God. But glory always awaits. We live every day by hope in God's intended and good future, knowing that God helps us deal with the past. We know, for example, from this passage, that God will weave together, or God will work everything together for good, for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. We know that God knew and loved and chose us beforehand to be his very own, and that we will, as we walk in faith, be conformed to Christ's image in the end. These things we know. Therefore, here is how we are supposed to live. Here's what we are supposed to do. We are to live out the revealed will of God while trusting in the hidden will of God. And here's what these two things are. There are differences between the revealed will of God and the hidden will of God. The revealed will of God is that which God has made clear in the Bible for us to live by. The Ten Commandments, for example, provide guidance for us. It will never be God's will for your life to violate them. The Sermon on the Mount is the path to follow with Jesus in living out the kingdom. We can only do any of these things by living out of our identity in Christ, which we receive by faith. But when we do that, we are supposed to live that way. And we do all of this by the power of the Spirit. It's clear. Every day we follow the will of God as we do know it. Live a life of obedience based on Christ's obedience. But then there's also the hidden will of God. This is those things we can't see or figure out or understand. God is at work, but it's hidden to us. The meaning of it all, the timing of it all, the purpose of it all is hidden from our sight or our understanding. When we encounter times like this, we are to leave the hidden part up to God to work out. In other words, trust God. Trust in God's goodness, in God's justice, and in God's power. In other words, focus on what you do know to do, on what God has clearly revealed, and then leave the rest up to God to work out. And many times, let me just say, the meaning of it all and how God is working it all out will become evident later. But in my experience, it's usually much, much later. But looking back, even in those times when I couldn't see anything good going on at the time that something was happening, now, years later, when I look back, I can see where God was at work, weaving it all together into something much greater than what I could see or understand at the time. In other words, follow the revealed will of God and let God work out his hidden will over time. I was helped this last Wednesday by the Wednesday evening class in understanding God's will in this way. The following image is one they came up with and emphasized from Jerry Sitzer's chapter in The Will of God as a Way of Life. And here's what they said. It's like a symphony. If you are in a symphony, you have only one instrument and one part to play. This is a sheet of music from Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. This is just one part of that symphony. This is one instrument playing a series of notes. These are famous notes. But in a symphony, later on, there will be other parts that are added. But if you are a player in the symphony, you have only one instrument and one part to play. But the composer of the symphony, who can also be the conductor of the symphony, sees the entirety of the whole thing from the beginning to the end and everything in between. The conductor and the composer, if they are the same person, are in charge of the whole thing. This is what it can look like. And I love this picture of this conductor and this composer conducting this symphony. He's so excited about what's going on. He's leaping in the air. I also like what the cellist to his right looks like in looking at him. He's kind of going, what is this guy up to? Sometimes that's the way it is with God. But in this image of the symphony, I am in charge of playing the part and the notes that are given to me. Just me. And when I do, when I am obedient to those notes that are put in front of me that I can see, the composer-conductor works to turn my small part into something much larger. It's something beautiful when it gets woven together. There's something greater going on than just the collection of the parts. It's a symphony of glorious beauty. When we apply this to God's will, it shows us how God is in charge and we have a part to play in following His will in our lives and with our choices. God works everything out for the good of those who are called according to His purposes. And so it works like this. You get up in the morning and you say your prayers. God releases His grace and power into the life of another person and into your life. Through those prayers, you play your part. You love your neighbor, say at work. And maybe it's someone who's not easy to love, but by the power of Christ, because of the revealed will of God, you just do it. And God floods those choices with His grace and power. And something, some little thing that may be larger than we understand gets woven into the symphony of God's kingdom work. You listen to God's call in your heart and get involved in something here at church or out in the county to confront something you know isn't God's will for the world. And in a little way, another note gets played that adds to something much greater than that single note. It's something even greater than the whole symphony, something that lifts and lilts its way into heaven and displays God's glory. And all you did was one simple little thing. All the while, the world is filled with places and events and lives that seem to be going nowhere or maybe even backwards. But God, through the obedience of His people, is doing something greater and more grand and important than we can see with our limited perspective. It is hidden from your sight, but it is clear to God, who composed the whole thing, gives you your part to play, conducts the whole thing together until it all comes clear ultimately, in the very end of all things. And it will all come clear, ultimately, in the end of all things, to God's glory, to God's sovereign, reigning lordship over all things and all people. And for that, and because of that, we give Him thanks and we praise Him. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, You are Lord. Lord God, You are Lord. You are Lord over all times and all circumstances. They will never, never, ever overwhelm us or thwart Your will. Fill us with this understanding and with this hope. By the power of Your Spirit, strengthen us for this daily journey of following always in Your wake, playing our part in Your glorious symphony of love. Through Christ we pray. Amen.